with you this morning and have another opportunity to come together to worship our God and Father together. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1. I want to join Will in welcoming our young people back from camp. I know they are all well rested, and I have a lengthy message to encourage them this morning as a recap to camp. What are all the smirks for? Y'all tired? You didn't get enough sleep at camp? I mean, what else is there to do but just sleep, you know? I'm glad you guys had a good time. I know it's been fun listening to the stories told in our home, and glad to have everyone back safely. We are going to start a series of lessons on the book of Galatians today. And that's always a risky move a preacher can take, is to announce a series. But this one, you can kind of tell about how far we are in the series and about how long we have left to go, because it's going to be on a book. And we're going to take it just paragraph by paragraph and chapter by chapter and walk through this letter. One of the things that made me think of this letter as one that would be appropriate, especially during this time of year, is there's a word that we like to talk about in this month that is, it just brings a lot of attention in our country, and that word is freedom. We talk about freedom a lot in this country. If we feel like someone is violating our rights as a citizen of this country, we then want to talk about freedom and let freedom ring. And we gather together somewhere around the 4th, and we're going to celebrate freedom by watching a bunch of things explode in the sky, right? And we're going to really celebrate freedom. It's not so much a word that we typically associate with our relationship with God. We mainly sometimes, I think about us being under a system of rules in place, a system of laws. Well, that's the case in this country as well. We have a lot of laws, right? We have a lot of things that we have to follow as citizens of this country, but we still can talk about freedom. And you see, that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to help the Galatians understand and to help us understand. And he didn't come up with that on his own. Jesus himself talked a lot about freedom. And Paul, in this letter, is going to try to help a group of people who have tried to come under bondage to a law system to understand just what it means to be free in Christ Jesus. I told you to turn to Galatians chapter 1 just so that I could introduce the series. We're probably not going to spend very much time in Galatians today. As you have come accustomed to me in the past, you know that I like to bring things together from the historical perspective to try to understand as best as we possibly can when and where and how and what the circumstances were going on in Paul's life and in the recipients' lives in order to try to understand, why did Paul write this letter? Why did he feel the need to reach out to this group of people and try to help them understand what freedom and liberty in Christ was really all about? Well, if you go back into Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, we're going to see the beginning of an era in New Testament history. And that era is the era of Paul's missionary journeys. and you've probably studied before or heard someone talk about, and the three different missionary journeys of Paul. The first journey starts here in Acts chapter 13. That's when Paul and Barnabas and some others were working with the church in Antioch of Syria, and the Holy Spirit tells that church to separate Paul and Barnabas out because he's got some work that he wants them to do. He's going to send them on a journey. That first journey took them to places like the island of Cyprus, a couple of different stops on the island of Cyprus. Took them then north, straight north from the island of Cyprus, into the what we would refer to as modern-day Turkey, in the middle and southern parts of modern-day Turkey. And they traveled around for some undisclosed period of time. You would think months up to a couple of years. Went through various cities like Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Now these cities are in the southern region of the area of Galatia. They're in the southern tip of that region of Galatia. And so you've got, even though the word is not used to describe the first missionary journey, those were some cities that would have fallen into that general area of the southern part of the region of Galatia. He went around during that first missionary journey, made many converts, and as you may remember, his strategy in going into a new town would be to go to the synagogue first. If there was a synagogue, he would go there first. He would begin to speak, and given the opportunity, he would even say something there at the synagogue during their normal service. He was asked on a couple of occasions, and he would talk to them about Jesus and what he had accomplished on the cross. And there would be sometimes some Jews that would accept his message, but it seems like the more success he had was with the Gentiles, who were kind of standing outside the synagogue, just kind of hoping to hear something that would give them some meaning and some hope in life. I mean, just imagine if this building had windows, and like there are in many other cultures in the world, there would be no air conditioning, and we would have the windows open. And imagine this building being so full that there would be no room, and that people would have to come and stand near a window just to hear the message, just to participate in the singing. Imagine what a scene that would be. That's the picture I have in my mind of a lot of these Gentiles who come up to the synagogue just kind of standing as closely as they can within earshot so that they can just catch a crumb that's falling from the table, like that one woman described. Just to get a morsel of truth that would come from the people who had it. And so you have a lot of success among the Gentiles. Well, Gentiles are not Jews. Gentiles were never subject to the law of Moses, which would have included the covenant of circumcision. And so they didn't have to do that. They bypassed the law of Moses and came directly into a saved relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. And so when Paul went to these places, he is preaching a gospel of freedom. He's setting the Jews free, or Jesus is setting them, he's just telling them about it. He's telling them about what Jesus has done to set the Jews free from the law of sin and the law of Moses, to experience freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage. And he's describing to the Gentiles this law of freedom that Jesus brings about that does not include having to pass through the law of Moses. Well, you can imagine that this kind of message would really create a stir. It would create a stir of excitement among the Gentiles because these people who had been excluded from all of the promises, all of the covenants, all of the blessings that have come from God for His people are now available to them. That is a lot of excitement that this would have generated, this kind of message. But it also would have created a little bit of a stir of controversy among the Jews. What was the whole point then of us being God's special people? We've been following this law our whole lives. And so as the gospel spread from Jerusalem to other parts of the world, you would have had this kind of reaction. The Gentiles gladly and happily receiving the message. The Jews, some of them happily receiving the message, but some bothered by it. And so as the gospel spread from Jerusalem to these other parts of the world, there would have been some people who were disturbed by this enough that they felt like they needed to come in along behind the gospel and to correct some points of that doctrine. That they needed to come and just kind of clean things up a little bit. They needed to let people know that, whoa, 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 yes. Yes, Jesus is here. Yes, He is the Messiah. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But in order for you to have access to Jesus, you've got to go through the law of Moses just like we did. You've got to take those steps. We need you to become a proselyte into Judaism first, and then you can benefit from the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, you see, that's not the message that Paul preached. He never said anything to the Gentiles about how they needed to follow the law of Moses first. He never told them anything about how they needed to circumcise themselves, even as adult males, in order to become part of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. Never said anything about that. And so Paul goes on his first missionary journey, which covers Acts 13 and 14, and then we get to chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Paul comes back to the city of Antioch. He comes back to his point of origin. And he's sharing all of the things that they had accomplished, or that the Lord had accomplished through him and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Telling all that, you can just imagine the stories that they told. I can remember getting the opportunity to go and do some preaching in Honduras back when McKenna and Maddie Grace were really small. And I remember one particular day we hiked up a mountain. It was like 4 miles up the mountain. And at the top of the mountain was the most beautiful baptistry I've ever seen flowing through the hills of that mountain. And I remember doing the lesson that morning, and I remember a couple of young people making the decision that they wanted to be baptized that day. And of course, I, at the end of that lesson, was like, I don't need to be doing that. I'm not their father. I'm not the main preacher of this congregation. Like, I just happened to be the one that they said, it's your turn to speak today. But in that particular culture, as a visiting preacher, they considered it a great honor to get baptized by someone who was visiting and the person who delivered the message. And so I got to get into that water in my blue jeans, and just I wasn't expecting on taking any dips that day, so I didn't bring any provisions for that. And got to get down in that water and baptize a couple of young people there. And I came back to Georgia, and I was just like, oh, you won't believe some of the conversions that we saw, some of the things that we saw God doing in the lives of these people, and the way that they worship Him and praise Him from their whole heart. It is truly amazing. That's what Paul's doing here in the beginning of Acts chapter 15. He's telling his home congregation about what he had done and all the lessons that he had brought and all the conversions that he had seen and the change that was taking place in the hearts of these people as he went out and took the message of the cross with him. And so they come and tell them about all of those things there at the end of chapter 14. Actually, it says they spent a long time with the disciples there, just catching up and sharing and getting back to their normal work. But chapter 15, you start to see some of that controversy show up. Some of those people who from Jerusalem had been bothered by the fact that access to God was just being granted so freely to these Gentile converts, and these Judaizing teachers were going along behind them and trying to clean things up in their mind a little bit. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And so you have this scene where the gospel in Acts chapter 8 started to spread north, and it seems like some passage of time, a little bit later, these Judaizing teachers started making their way north. And they came to Antioch. And in the middle of Paul and Barnabas rejoicing with that great church over the excitement of these Gentile believers dying in their lives and being united with Jesus through His blood, and getting to experience the hope of new life and resurrection from the dead, They're sharing all of this excitement, and now here come these men who are trying to cause some trouble. Y'all are getting excited over some things that just simply aren't true, because you can't be saved unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses. And so you've got Paul and Barnabas debating with these men. And it finally is determined by the church that we need to figure out what's going on here. Because you can understand why maybe the church in Antioch might be confused into thinking, did Peter send these guys up here? Is this the message that they're preaching down in Jerusalem? This is not the message that we've been preaching. Is that what's coming from Jerusalem? Are all the people down there of this opinion that circumcision is still part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So let's send some guys down there and figure out what's going on. And here's the thing that we need to understand about false teachers. And these men are false teachers, right? They're going around and they're trying to stir up trouble. And you can see the thread of their false teaching throughout Paul's letters as he has to deal with this controversy in just about every single one of his letters. And you can see kind of geographically how Paul would travel to these places, and then a time later, he would have to write back to those places and to tell them, even the Philippians, beware of the mutilation. Right? But beware of those who are going to try to convince you that you need to mutilate your flesh in order to be dwelling with God in faith. And even the Philippians had to be warned against that message. And so these guys, I don't get the sense that these men said, okay, let's head back to Jerusalem and let's talk about it some more. No. These guys kept on going. They kept on going north and around the horn there of the Mediterranean Sea into the areas where Paul has just preached the gospel, where he's just watched and witnessed the grace of God mightily in the lives and the hearts of these people. He's just seen them experience freedom from their sin. And now here come these Judaizing teachers, and because Paul and Barnabas are not there to debate with these men and to show the error in their teaching, some of those people would have been convinced by them. Oh no. Oh no. How could we have missed it? And they started to follow these teaching, started allowing themselves to be circumcised in order to follow the law because they want to be saved. It's like they were told one day that they were saved, and then somehow they were convinced you're not really saved. Not yet. First, you needed to do this. And so, you know, the idea of salvation was so exciting to them that they didn't want to miss it a second time. And so Let's do whatever we need to do. Well, now what have they done? Now they have sought salvation through their own physical deeds. That they were trying to be justified now by their obedience to a law system and not on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem. I say down, the New Testament says up. Because when we talk about direction, we talk about down being south. When they talk about up and down, they're talking about elevation change. And so Jerusalem is on a mountain range. And so when it says from Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, they went up to Jerusalem, they're talking about going up the hill. They're climbing up to Jerusalem. They go there. They meet with Peter and the rest of the apostles. And there's this council of people who come together to discuss this issue. And Paul and Barnabas have the chance to speak, but they weren't the first ones to speak. Peter is actually the first one to stand up and speak. And what story does he tell? He tells the story of what happened back in Acts chapter 10, beginning part of Acts chapter 11, where he was called by God to go to the household of Cornelius. He said, it wasn't part of my message that Cornelius and his household needed to be circumcised before they could be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That's not the message that I told them. And I witnessed the Holy Spirit falling upon those men just as they had us at the beginning. Peter's been having to tell this story a lot. In Acts chapter 11, he had to defend what he had done to the people in Jerusalem. And so he told that same story here. He's offering that story as evidence to the fact that, no, these Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised in order for them to benefit from the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas then have the opportunity to speak, and they tell about all the conversion stories that they've seen on their first missionary journey. Many of them, the vast majority of them, being Gentiles who were not told to go be circumcised before they could be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And then James has the opportunity to speak. And he stands up and says, guys, we should have known this all along. The scriptures themselves bear out that these Gentiles were going to be invited to come and be part of the kingdom of God. And so here's what James suggests, and it's really wise. James says, here's what I think we should do. I think we should write a letter to these Gentile converts, and let's just encourage them. Let's not lay upon them a heavier burden than it's already been laid upon them. I mean, you got to think about the transition that a lot of these Gentile believers were having to make from idolatry, from paganism, from hundreds, if not thousands, of gods that they would worship, to coming into the true worship of the only true and living God. All of the practices that they were engaged in. Go read 1 Corinthians and see some of the practices that the Gentiles were involved in, all in the name of worship. And to come out of that into true Christianity, it would have been a lot of change. A lot of heart change, a lot of physical change, behavioral change. And so that's a heavy burden. And you know what? That's not unlike a new believer today, is it? A new believer today is experiencing a tremendous amount of change. And so I love the approach of the council here to not make things heavier than they have to be. They're already experiencing a great deal of change in their lives. Let's don't lay upon them a greater burden by throwing too much information their way. And so they wrote them a letter to encourage them primarily, and then to just kind of give them a few things that they needed to focus on. Things that would have been totally acceptable under idolatry and paganism, but that God really feels are important in His kingdom. And so let's just give them a few things to think on and encourage them. They send that letter back with Paul and Barnabas back up to Syria. They share the letter and everybody rejoices over it. They're so excited to finally have some clarity on this issue and to realize that no, their salvation is not in jeopardy because they haven't been circumcised. That has not been something that has been upset by that at all. And so they're excited to know that they have the freedom and liberty in Christ that they thought they had all along. And then they sit around for a little while longer, Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. And here's where I feel like the Galatian letter fits into the timeline. Even though Galatia is not mentioned on that first journey, we can look at a map and kind of tell, at least the way scholars have kind of determined what those regions and where those boundaries would have been, that those churches really would have been there in that southern part. There were two other occasions where Paul passed through the Galatian region. We just don't have any information about his trips there on those occasions. We're just told that he passed through. It seems like it's just giving us the direction of his travel. It's not so much giving us a lot of details about the preaching that he did in those regions. We get a lot of information on that first missionary journey. Then he comes back to Antioch, and this controversy has started to reach up as far north as Antioch. You can just imagine, it's not that long of a travel to go around the horn of the Mediterranean there and for these Judaizing teachers to start upsetting some of the Christians in the churches where he just left. And that's kind of the language that we're going to see when we actually get into the letter next week. We're going to see that language so soon after I've been with you. I was with you, and I marvel that you are so quickly turning away to a different gospel. This is something that would have happened shortly after Paul's trip to those areas, and now they've been convinced to follow a different teaching, a different gospel altogether. And so I feel like the letter fits really well in this spot. It also fits the narrative of what Paul says to Barnabas. He says, hey, let's go back. Let's go back and see how they're doing. I think Paul probably sat down and wrote this letter after he arrived back in Antioch, after hearing that there had been some who had been troubled in those churches from the first missionary journey. And he writes the letter, and now he says to Barnabas, let's go back and see how they're doing. Let's go see if everything is better in those churches. that's when the division takes place between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark, whether he would go with them on this trip or not. They go in different directions. Barnabas and John Mark go to the island of Cyprus, which would have covered all those places that they taught on the first missionary journey. Paul and Silas then go up and around by land, and they go back to the areas of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, those churches in that region who likely would have been affected by these Judaizing teachers as well. And so you've got this this stage set for the book of Galatians, where it is rooted in, the motivation behind it is to correct and clear up this false teaching that has affected all these churches in a general area. They once had experienced faith and grace and freedom and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, not a part of the law. It wasn't because they had been proselytized first and then had been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, they skipped over that law altogether and were able to experience the freedom in Christ. Sometime after they experienced that freedom, after their baptism, after they've been in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, they've been convinced that they weren't truly saved yet. That they needed to first submit themselves to the law of Moses, to be circumcised, to follow the customs of Moses, and then, and only then, could the blood of Jesus Christ benefit them at all. And Paul hears about this and realizes that they have been troubled by this message, and he sits down and he writes this letter. I want to read just the first couple of verses, this first paragraph or two in the book of Galatians here. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." The very next paragraph, Paul's going to light into them pretty good. But he starts here in this very first verse, laying down the foundation of what's going to be a big part of his argument. And the big part of his argument is going to be, the gospel that I preach to you, I did not hear it from anyone else. I didn't hear it from a man. I didn't hear it from an agency of man. I received the message that I preach to you directly from God. I heard it directly from Jesus Christ himself. And so in that very first verse, he includes that parenthetical expression there, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself sent me to you with the message that I told you about. Now, if you've heard something different than that, it didn't come from Jesus Christ. It came from man. And he's going to tell about that trip that he took to Jerusalem to iron this issue out with the apostles and the elders down there, just to see if maybe those men down there were the ones who were perverting the gospel. And come to find out, they weren't either. That their message and Paul's message were exactly the same. That all of mankind, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, all of mankind has the opportunity to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, to put on Christ in that way, to have their sins washed away. Whether they've been circumcised or uncircumcised, whether they even know who Moses is or not, all of mankind has the opportunity to experience the freedom in Christ that Paul enjoyed and that he taught others to enjoy. Let's go to our Father in prayer. God, thank you for this day and thank you for this time to be able to look into your word and to just be able to look word by word and see the message that you had for the Galatians that still proves to be relevant for us today. We ask you, Lord, to please be with us throughout the remainder of our time together, that our minds and our hearts would just be focused and turned to receiving your word, learning your word, and not just for the benefit of ourselves, but learning it with the intent to be able to go out and share it with other people. This is a beautiful message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a life-changing, soul-satisfying message. And we can't just keep it to ourselves. We have to share it. We pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to be able to speak your word, to be able to preach the simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation. We ask that you would give us the boldness and the courage to say that and to speak that message into the world, regardless of the consequences that may come upon us. For it's in Jesus' blessed and holy name that we pray all these things. Amen. If there's any way we can help you experience